Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, well, we're in Kings 2, Chapter 3. We just started the main disciple of Eliyahu, which would be Elisha, the Navi. We talked about how he dropped the mantle. That's where the expression, you know, like he put on the mantle of his... there were a few things that we learned about him. It's interesting. We talked about how he asked for double the power of Elijah, which was interesting. That there's an idea that, what does it mean, double the power? That he can build on what the previous generation did. In other words, we exist. We're not starting something new. We're building on what our previous generations give us. And so you could accomplish much more because he was building on the foundations that Elijah had set. And so in a certain way, it was double. And the rabbis actually counted that he did double the miracles that Eliyahu did. One of the things that's just interesting was about the water. The waters were bad, and he made the... We're going to see the Middle East is all about water. A lot of the miracles and a lot of the things that happened dealt with the water. The overall mission of the prophets was to bring the people back to the service of Hashem. The people were influenced by idolatry. That was the power that existed in those times. We don't have that desire anymore to go worship idols. We have other desires, other things. Even though that was the case, those prophecies that are recorded, it means that they felt that there would be some meaning to us. In other words, there were thousands of prophecies that were not recorded that had relevance to the time or the place, but not to future generations. But those prophecies that are recorded, it means that even though maybe we don't have a kingdom and we don't have a king that's worshiping an idol, that there's some relevance in the message. And so specifically these books have messages that we look for to us. We have a son born to Ahav and to Jezebel, who's the next king. Now the previous king, he was the one that went to the fly... You know, went to the idol of the fly and was he didn't last very long. One of the things that we see is that being a leader is a responsibility, and if the leader doesn't meet up to that responsibility, they didn't last long. Hashem's anger, took them away. Ahav, we learned, even though he wasn't a good king in certain ways, as far as his relationship spiritually, he wasn't. He didn't build up the Jewish people spiritually. He was devoted to the country. He helped build cities and increase things in the land of Israel. And had it not been for his wife, Jezebel, who knows? He changed his mind. Some people say he was fickle. Like one day he would decide he would change, the next day he'd come under her influence, and he went back and forth. So this is the son of Ahav. His name is Yehoram. So we're introduced to him over here, chapter 3. But Yehoram ben Ahav. Yehoram, the son of Ahav, Moloch HaYisrael, he was the king of the 10 tribes in the north, Bishomron, in the city of Shomron. Bishnashmon Esrei Lo Shafa. Now, meanwhile, there was the same king in the kingdom of Yehuda, in the 18th year of Yehoshaphat, Melech Yehuda, during that time. And Vayimloch Shteim Esrei Shana, and he was king for 12 years. So let's see what kind of score he gets. Verse 2. Scripture is very biting on the how they rate these kings. Vayas Harav Einei Hashem. He did evil in the eyes of God. He was bad, but not so bad. Rak Lo Ka'avikiva, not like his father and mother. So he's bad, but not so bad. You have to know how bad is bad. Even bad has a rating. You know, it's like...
Is that like being just a little bit pregnant?
I guess so, right. That's right. That's right. What's interesting is that a lot of the kings, we didn't even mention the mother, but Jezebel was an equal partner in the kingdom. She She ran the, you know, she ran her husband. She introduced the idol worship. She condemned the Eliyahu. So he was bad, but not as bad as his father and his mother. That was a joint venture. Not only that, v'yosir es matzevis habal asher asa aviv. He even got rid of some of the idol worship of his father, which is interesting. His father had regrets. His father went back and forth with the worship of the Baal. So the son saw that his father really wanted to serve Hashem. He was able to fix up those areas that his father had messed up on. But with his mother, he had no, you know, with Jezebel, Izebel, there was no nothing he could do. She was still alive, by the way. She was the, you know, she was, we didn't hear that she passed away. So it's obvious that he probably could not have done anything. During the times when his father and mother were at their prime, they made it illegal to be a prophet of Hashem. And the prophets went into hiding. And during this time, we see the prophets weren't in hiding. So apparently the environment was better for the prophets of Hashem under this son. So he was bad, but not quite as bad as his parents. Now, when it says he did evil, it actually says evil in Hashem's eyes. That's an interesting expression. Now, it could be that we wouldn't have spotted it, but in Hashem's eyes, it was evil. It could be that if we would have looked at him, we would have said, maybe he's not so bad. I don't know. But in God's eyes, he was bad. Okay, verse 3. Rach b'chatos Yerubim ben Nevat. Now, it says only in the sins of the previous kings, Asher hikdeis Yisrael, who caused the Jewish people to go astray, Davak, he clung to, v'lo sori menu. It almost sounds like this. His father goofed. He fixed his father's goofs. But his father had built up on previous mistakes. He wouldn't go back that far. In other words, he tried to fix the mistake, but he only went back one generation. He didn't... sometimes when people sin, they're not the first ones. They were building on what was done previously. So to fix his father's mistakes, that he could do. But to go back and totally get rid of the mistakes of the original bad kings, that far he wouldn't go. It also uses this word dovek. Anybody familiar with what that's used in modern Hebrew, dovek? Dovek is glue. Dovek means like he stuck to it. Hello, sorry, but he just couldn't. It was already became what people were used to. The sins of the everybody knows there's the grandfather clause. You know, they've been doing this for years. You know, that's the hardest thing in kashrus. Well, you know, well, we've been doing this for years. The previous rabbi always let us do it, and so it must be okay. So he could fix his immediate problems, what his father had done with the Baal, but what had been already the custom from Yerubim ben Nevat, that he couldn't fix. We know that Hashem sends us reminders. Whenever we hear bad news, it could be a test. We have that in the Parsha. Sometimes Avraham had things happen, not as a punishment, but as a test. Life wasn't meant to be easy. Life was meant to be a challenge. And we become great through challenges. Avraham Avinu became who he was because of the things that he survived. On the other hand, sometimes we hear bad news as a punishment, as a sign that we need something's wrong. If we hear some bad news, that means our first reaction would be, uh-oh, maybe I'm not doing something right. Maybe I could fix something. Maybe Hashem's sending me a reminder. So over here, we hear that he was doing bad. So it shouldn't come to us as a surprise that he's going to have trouble from the neighbors. He's going to have trouble from the enemies of the Jewish people. But our first reaction, if we hear, person shouldn't never hear bad news, but if they hear something, you know, something that's not good, would be, is there something I can fix? Is there something that in some way I can improve? Is there something that I may have done? Now, a person can decide, maybe there isn't anything special, maybe some people go too far with this. They're a sinner and they're bad and God is punishing them. We don't really know what Hashem has, why Hashem does things. We have both models. Sometimes Hashem tests the righteous, you know. Sometimes because Hashem loves us so much that, sometimes people that are very good have challenges. What can we say? You know, sometimes it seems like the very best people are the ones that have a difficult time in life. It's hard to say. A person just has to be open-minded. But there's nothing wrong in a person thinking, let me check if there's something wrong. Is there something I need to fix? That should be a person's first. You know, we hear there's a terrorist raid in Israel, or there's an enemy. The first thing is, maybe there's something we can do to improve. Maybe there's something that we need to fix. If we turn around and we say, no, we've actually been doing a good job, so then Hashem is testing us. Hashem wants us to see whether we will handle it well, whether we'll come through okay. So this is a test. Mesha Melech Moav, the king of Moav, Hayanoki Beheshim Lemelech Yisrael, he used to pay taxes to the king of Israel, Mea Elef Karim and Mea Elef Elim Semer. He used to send lots of lambs and wool. He used to pay taxes. It's the way it worked in the Middle East. Certain countries had armies and they secured the borders, and the countries that didn't have armies would pay the taxes to help support those armies. The U.S. is like a little bit upset at NATO because the U.S. pays the bill and they just get the protection. And so, meanwhile, we have to pay heavy taxes to support our military. And all those countries in Europe who we're saving from military threats from other countries aren't paying their share, right? And so that's the challenge. If they don't pay, it's not fair to us. Why should we be the ones who have to pay to protect them? So the Jewish people was used to getting tribute from Moab. And he stopped paying. Verse 5. Vehi kamos Achav, and after Achav, his father died. Achav was a tough king. He figured he could get away with it with the son. But Yisha Melech Moav and Melech Yisrael, and he rebelled. Verse 6. Vietzeh Melech Yehoram v'yomahu mishomer. It's interesting. It says on that day. It almost makes you think that he was quick to act. We're going to see over here that they decided to. Lead an army, and they didn't have enough provisions, and they ran out of water. And if you have thousands of men and you run out of water, that was not good planning. You kind of wonder if he was too quick. You know, it's just interesting. It's on that day, on that very day, like, they're rebelling against me. We're going to go get them. Well, sometimes you got to plan these things. You can't go to war without figuring out the plans first. The king goes out from Shem Yifkad as Ko Yisrael. So he right away goes and he does a draft. That's how they did a draft, by the way, was they counted everybody. They figured out how many people we got on our side. And then he went and he sent messengers to Yoshaphat. We had mentioned that Yoshaphat was related to him. Yoshaphat's wife, one of his wives, was a relative of the house of Achav. Yoshaphat was a righteous king, but he actually got in trouble for making alliances with the 10 tribes up north. Our understanding is that he wanted to bring them back. He wanted to make a peaceful partnership with them and work together as one people. So now that Yehoram, the son of Achav, is going to war, so it's only natural for him to send a message to his ally, you want to join me in this. Laymore, he says, Melech Moab Pashabi, the king of Moab rebelled against me. He says, Lekite el Moab the Mulchama, will you come with me to war against Moab? You want to join? You know. Vayomer, and he says, Elekamoni Kamocha, he says, I'll go with you, and I'll put my army at your disposal. Ka'ami, my people are your people. Kesusi, kesusecha, my horses are your horses. Very generous. It's interesting how he just, no problem, you're in danger. Somewhat we have this tradition, when Lot was captured by the kings, what does Avraham do? He goes out to war to save him. My brother's in trouble, I'm going to go help him, right? I'm not going to hold back. But it's interesting that Yoshaphat is... over here, he's in, basically. He says, I'm in the campaign.
Or he stands to profit.
I guess so. It doesn't mention that, does it?
No.
We have to assume that every war there's a prophet.
We just know that there's 100,000 sheep and 100,000 rams.
Uh-huh.
So I guess...
That's always the unspoken...
That's a lot of tribute to collect, and that would really... stretch the treasury a lot.
I see. Okay. Yeah, I guess that would be, that helps a little, that there was a lot of tribute to collect over here. Okay. That makes sense. Verse 8, so they said, well, which way do we attack? What path should we choose? You know what? They wanted to go through the desert. Go through the desert of Edom. Now, why would they choose the desert of Edom? They wanted to pick up, Edom was an ally of Yehuda, which is interesting, wasn't always that way. Sometimes Edom was an enemy of the Jewish people, but Edom was our brother. They said, you know what, let's go through Midbar Edom and we could pick up a third king over there and attack through that way. They won't be expecting us. World War One? And basically what happened was that France was convinced that the only rational way for Germany to ever attack was through the Maginot Line, was through the frontal assault. So they built up huge fortifications that there was no way, if anybody attacked, they'd be able to hold off an attack for months and they'd be able to withstand any attack. So what did Germany do? They went around through the forest. It was believed that you wouldn't be able to attack, I think it's called the Ardennes, It was believed that it wasn't wide enough for tanks or something. So often the best way to attack is to find an area where they don't believe you would attack. Israel did that in the... I think was at the Sinai, they found the old Roman road. In other words, if you can attack where they're not expecting you. When they landed at Normandy, they did the same thing. They were convinced that they were going to land on a different beach, you know, through it would come from it. There was a whole plot to, they had Patton set up a fake army to make them think they were attacking in a different spot. That's always one of the methods of war, is if your enemy doesn't know where you're going to attack from. That's the way to win the war. So they figured, you know what? Let's try through the desert. Sounds good, right? They're not going to expect us through the desert because nobody's. How could anybody survive in the desert? So they decided they would attack from the desert. What did they do? They didn't bring any water. Right? So it doesn't say they didn't bring any. I guess they assumed somehow they would find water. But let's see what happened over here. So Vayelech Melech Yisrael, Melech Yehuda, Melech. So now they have three kings. Mm-hmm. They went Melech Yisrael, Melech Yehuda, Melech Edom, Yisuf Derech Shivas Yamim. And they, could be they got lost in the desert. I don't know what exactly happened. It took them 7 days. And they had no water. Their water supply ran out. There's only so much the soldiers could carry. There was not enough water for the people or for the animals. And animals were very important in war. Those were the tanks. It's like running out of gas. You know, if your horses and your camels don't have water, then that's it. Asher Bagleim. Now, the interesting thing is, let's see verse 10. They didn't figure this out right away. So, we all went Melech Yisrael. So, the king of Israel said, I love this Hebrew over here. Aha! He says, aha! Look at that's the Hebrew word. In English, they say alas, but aha! He says, you know what, guys? We don't have enough water. My guess is that the people they had scouts with them, and they just figured that they would come. Sometimes you travel like that, and you say, well, I'll stop and get gas at the next stop. And it can't be very long to the next stop. Whenever you think, like, there'll be a gas station very soon, all of a sudden, you get to the first exit, it's closed. You get to the next exit, there's no gasoline there. And that happens every now and then when you're traveling, that you expect at any time, and it just... You don't find gas. So they ran out of water. It's interesting, though, that it implies that the king of Israel was the one that figured out that they were in trouble. You would have thought that all the kings figured out they were in trouble. But he said his feeling was, God's punishing me. Isn't that interesting? Like he knew that it was because of him. Verse 10. Hashem did this to give us into the hands of Moab. Hashem convinced us to go on this Meshugana trip through the desert without water, and this was all Hashem's plan, to give us into Moab's hands. Verse 11. So that's the way the wicked king says. He says, God's out to get me. Verse 11. Yamashav ein po navi l'Hashem. Yoshafat says, hold on. Is there... We can't assume. We're not in Hashem's place. We know Hashem is merciful. We should never give up. So let's first try to see if we can get some direction here. So is there not a prophet anywhere? Benidrasha es Hashem. Let's ask God. Meito, let's figure out what God's will is. Let's go get a prophet. V'yan echad ma'avdei melech Yisrael. And one of the servants of the king of Israel said, guess what? We got someone. V'yomer po Elisha ben Shaphat. We have the prophet Elisha ben Shaphat. Now, how do you know Elisha ben Shaphat is a good prophet? Maybe they had a bunch of phonies in those days. But you know what? He's a good prophet. Asher yotzek mayim ayudei Eliyahu. He poured the water on Eliyahu's hands. So they discussed this. Why is that such a great thing that he's the water pourer? So there's an idea that since he worked up close with Eliyahu, it rubbed off on him. If you there's the idea that we believe it's very important to have knowledge, but we also believe, and this is discussed in the Talmud many times, that it's important to have what we call, it's called Hebrew, the term is called shimush, which means that a person should, it's like he should be an apprentice with a great person or with a person that he should see how not just follow book knowledge, but he should see in practice how it was done. And so since Elisha was up close, he washed Eliyahu's hands, he would know how to do it. And my experience as a rabbi is that is fascinating, that many times that if you're amongst, if you had that opportunity to study under other rabbis, you would learn things that you would have never known. whether it be, there are certain times where, even though it says in the book this way, if you look in the back in the footnotes, doesn't apply in every case, or this was meant for this situation, but in a different situation, you could do it a little differently. Sometimes it's very worthwhile having the practical knowledge. There was an old Yiddish saying that says that in the Torah that the people is am chacham v'navon, that we are wise, chacham, wise, and navon, understanding. But the Yiddish saying goes, but yeah, you have to have a bissel seichel though. It means you can be very wise and understanding, but you need common sense. In other words, you have to sometimes see, it's not enough just to have book knowledge, you have to see how it's applied, you have to be around somebody to see. There are many times there are little tricks that you can learn from being around somebody that's doing something. It's almost like if you have a cookbook or if you see somebody cook it. So if you could follow the direction of the cookbook, it might not taste right, but if you see somebody cook it, you see something that you just, oh, I didn't know that's what you're supposed to do. It's just there's certain tricks of the trade. So that's what we call shimush, and that's what Elisha had with Eliyahu. He poured the water on his hands. He being that close, he would have known what to do. That's one view, one answer over here, what that means. There's another answer is that when Eliyahu was doing the at Mount Carmel, when he was bringing the sacrifice, he wanted to show that he wasn't doing any tricks in bringing the fire from Hashem. Mm-hmm. Because if you remember, the other side had somebody with an underground tunnel and was trying to make sparks and to make a fire. So Eliyahu wanted to show that it was a clear miracle. So what he did was he poured water around the sacrifice to prove that this wasn't just a sleight of hand and somebody snuck a spark in there, had a little flintstone or something. And so the one who poured the water was Elisha. And so it meant that Elisha, there's a tradition also that Elisha, if you remember, that was a time of famine where it hadn't rained. And somehow Elisha like just had all this water to pour all around so that when Elijah brought the sacrifice, there was like a pool of water around the sacrifice so that when the fire came down from heaven, nobody could deny it. That was the, so it could be that that was Elisha's miracle. So either way, that was, Elisha was a, somebody not to mess with. He was a good prophet. 13. V'yomer Elisha el melech Yisrael. So Elisha, they came to Elisha, and, whoops, did I skip a line? I skipped a line. 12. V'yomer Yoshafet. So Yoshafet said, oh, yesh osa dvar Hashem. Yoshafet said, he's a good choice. That with him is the word of God. V'yedu elav melech Yisrael v'yoshafet u'melech Edom. Now here's a fascinating thing. There's three kings. And the king of Israel is called king of Israel. The king of Edom is called king of Edom. And Yoshafat's given the first name. what happened to the king of Yehuda? And if you look back, it calls him three kings. So why over here does he not use the name king? So one view is that the other two leaders, they came with their crown. They came with their royal attire, and they wanted to be treated royally by the prophet. Whereas Yehoshaphat, he came with humility. He took off his crown when he went to visit the prophet. He didn't demand that he be treated like a king. He respected Hashem, and so he realized that his power came from Hashem. So when he went to Hashem's prophet, he was like a regular person. He didn't say, "Here, I'm the king. I demand that you do X, Y, Z." He went to the prophet with full humility, just as plain Yehoshaphat. That was so. That's why over here, when it says it doesn't mention King Yehoshaphat, it just mentions Yehoshaphat. Verse 13, V'yomar Elisha, and because we actually see that Elisha is pretty mad at the king of Israel. Listen to what he says. V'yomar Elisha Melech Yisrael, Ma Livalach. He says, "What do you want from me? What? All of a sudden, you want me? You're in trouble, and now you want me." Why don't you go to your all this time you had the prophets of all these idols, and you supported these other religions, go to them. All of a sudden you're in trouble, you come to me. So he says, "I don't understand you. If you really believe in me, where have you been all this time? You only come to me when you're in trouble. What about your kings? What about do you there are people that they attend other synagogues, but when they're really in trouble, all of a sudden they want an Orthodox rabbi, or they want the real thing. They know, their other rabbi, he does a good show, does a nice thing. But when they want, when there's something really serious, they want somebody that's connected, that's spiritual, that's, so what are you coming to me for? What happened to the prophets of your father and your mother?" At first, Elisha kind of puts him off. He says, he gives it to him. He says, "No." He says, "No, this is real serious stuff here. Hashem is wants us to give us over into the hands of Moab." Verse 14. He swears, "By the life of Hashem, that I have stood in front of." Now, by the way, what does it mean, stood? The word amad means, from the word amida, it means I prayed. The silent prayer is called the amida, that's when we stand up. So he says, "By the life of Hashem, all my life I've dedicated myself to Hashem." Kilule p'nei Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda. He says, "Had it not been that you had the king of Yehuda, ani nosim abed elecha imer, I wouldn't even talk to you. I would have nothing to discuss with you. I'm only discussing of the three, the one of you that's worthy is Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda." Verse 15. Vayata, now he says, Kachli Menagin. He says, "Now it's time for a song." Fascinating, right? Well, that's what we need, is some music. Let's change the atmosphere. So what's going on over here with the music? Vahayu Kanagin Menai, Tir Lov Yad Hashem. Hashem only talks to us when we're in a happy mood. When a person is angry, Hashem doesn't reside with him, and so in order for him to get a message from Hashem, he says, "I need to hear a song." Song is a way of connecting to Hashem through music. So some people say it was his own fault because he was angry. He got angry, and therefore now he needed to get back in the mood to get prophecy. Even if it wasn't his own fault, we find, for example, it's coming up in the Parsha, that when Yitzchak was going to bless Esav, he told him, let's have a feast, and we'll have some good roast meat, and we'll have a big, nice a meal, and then after the meal, maybe I'll be in the mood to give you a blessing. Why? Because when a person needs to be in a certain mood in order to... They used to, in previous times, before they would pray, they would set aside a certain amount of time just to clear their mind. It's hard to just, okay, I'm going to pray. Sometimes you need to just, okay, let's calm down, let's take, let's clear, let's get... A person needs time to get focused. Really, the Friday night davening is getting ready for Shabbos. We're getting ready to greet the bride. We're trying to put ourselves in that spirit where, you know, we're running hard. It's going to be sunset and we got to finish the day and we're getting ready. And then all of a sudden, what do? We start getting ready. We start singing. We start getting in the spirit to greet the Shabbos, right? So that's the, so he's saying, well, okay, I need to do something. I need a niggun. I need a song. And then when I, through music, then I can connect to Hashem. With David in Tehillim, sometimes it says Mizmor LeDavid, and sometimes it says LeDavid Mizmor. Sometimes he needed the song to get the prophecy, and sometimes he had the prophecy and it led him to a song. It's an interesting idea, but music definitely was a way to connect to Hashem, and the Leviim in the Beis Hamikdash focused, studied music. The Kuzari says that it was extremely developed. They studied in order to be a Levi. If you didn't have the right kind of voice, they wouldn't let you sing in the choir. And they studied for many years, and it was part of the experience of reaching out to Hashem was music. That's why many synagogues have choirs, have cantors, have. What's changed is that people's taste in music have changed, so that not everybody appreciates a choir or a cantor or the. But if you appreciated it, then that's put you in the right mood. There's some people, they hear a nice cantor, then all of a sudden they feel a cantor hits a certain note, and their heart would, you know, it would feel very connected. Younger generation doesn't see it. They're just bored with cantorial. But there was a time when, you know, a good song or a good... it's well known that music has that power. Okay, 15. V'yomar kolamar Hashem. So, Elisha says a prophecy. He says, Hanachal hazeh. He says, you see this valley? Gave him. It's going to be flooded. You know, you're thirsty? No problem. This valley here is going to be full of water. He called Amar Hashem lo sira ruchi, lurach, lo sira geshem. He says, you're not going to see the rain, and you won't see the wind. Usually you know it's going to rain. You see the clouds, so you're not going to see it. But nachahu yamoli mayim. All of a sudden, this valley will be filled with water. Ushasisim atim b'kneim b'hem. And you'll have enough water for your army, for your cows, for everything. So actually in these archaeology today, they talk about a certain desert, they have a certain kind of desert rains where that happens, where the water, I've seen like people try to explain what they, just say it's a miracle, but they don't want to do that. But there is a certain kind of desert water where like it's like a flash flood where all of a sudden a valley will fill with water. I remember reading about that once, and I mean, it didn't surprise the scientists that there was a way that this could happen without seeing the wind or the clouds. It has something to do with the desert, that they get a certain kind of desert storm or a desert. I don't remember exactly. I remember reading once about it. I don't remember, but either way, they had a valley and they had gone for many days without water. And Elisha points to the valley and says, "You're going to have plenty of water to go for you and your animals." And now, that's pretty good stuff, to have that kind of miracle, to have the rain come, the water come. Verse 18, you think this is hard for God? This is easy. And this is just for starters. For starters, you'll get your drink. And the second chorus, not only that, I'll give you the king of Moab in your hands. You'll get him easy. Sometimes you have to fight a hard war, you have to work hard. He says, I'm going to hand him over to you. 19. Mekisim kol ir mifsar. You'll be able to wipe out all of his fortified cities. Of kol ir mifsar, of kol eitz tov. That you'll be able to knock down his structures, his trees. The kol meinei amayim stumalo. And you will punish him, and you'll close all of his wells. The kol cholka tova tekibu bavanim. And you'll put stones into his fields, like to. If this country would rebel, this would lead a revolt throughout those areas, and therefore it was necessary to make a strong message to them. 20. Vehiba boko osa mincha. And behold, it was in the morning, just in the afternoon time, by Eliyahu, by Elijah, the afternoon, the mincha prayer, that's considered the most significant time for prayer. It was at that time, neimayim boi miderech edom. The water came from the way of Adam, and all of a sudden there was plenty of water. 21. The Kol Moav Shamu Ki Olu Amalachim Alachim Bo. Now Moav heard that these kings were coming up to fight. The Zaku Mekol Chogra Chogra. And they went and they got anybody old enough to hold a sword. That was how they did the draft. If you're old enough to hold a knife, then you're then you're coming to battle. That shows they took this very seriously. Umal V'yabdagvo. They stood there by the border. 22. They didn't have much. They didn't know where the enemy would come from, but they were waiting to see where the armies would appear. 22. V'yishkima baboker. They woke up early in the morning. V'ashem izroch alamayim. And the water, the sun shined on the water in the desert. And the water with the sun, I wonder if it was like Georgia clay. It looked like blood. It looked like red blood. The water had like a red reflection. And until that time, you usually didn't have water in the desert. So they didn't even suspect it would be water. Verse 23, they said, this is blood. You know what? The kings probably were fighting amongst each other. He assumed, you know, there's two Jews. They went out to war. They must have started fighting with each other, and they did each other in. Or maybe the king of Edom did that. But Yaakov Yishevei, one king hit the other. Bata Lishol. Now it's time to go and collect booty. We won. The battle's over. Look at all that blood. It must be. This is going to be an easy battle. 24. Vayavo al Machane Yisrael. So the armies of the Moabites, they came headfirst into the camp. The Akuma Yisrael, the Yachas Moab. See, they were expecting that they wouldn't have to fight very much. They already they didn't think they would face much of a battle, and because they weren't prepared for it, they knew Smith Nahem. It was a rout. They defeated them. The Yabu Vahakos es Moab, and they slew the Moabites. 25. The Irem Yarsu, and they wiped out the cities. Ohol Kelka Atov. Yeshlichu, and they destroyed their good areas. Ish Avno, they took the stones. Milo, they closed the Kol Ma'ane Amayi Stumble. They closed off the wells. The Kol Eitz Tov Yapilu, they knocked down the trees. Ad Hishir Avaneha, Bekir Charoshes, until there was like nothing left of the walls. Misava Kloim Beku, they knocked down the catapults. They would make sure that it would be a long time before Moab would think about waging war again. 26. V'yar melech Moab ki chazak mimenu milchama. So the king of Moab saw that the news wasn't good. V'yiko so sheva meyasi sholof cherev. So he took 700 select men. Lahavkia al melech Edom. He thought that he would make a breakaway to the king of Edom. And somehow he was going to try to break away the king of Edom from the two kings of Israel. V'lo yuchlo, he couldn't. So now there's a question here. Is he angry with the king of Edom? Or the question here is on 27. It says, V'yikuk Espino, he took his son. So whose son did he take? Did he take his own son? Or did he take the son of the king of Moab, of Edom? So most people assume that he took his own son. But if you actually look at this verse, he said, what are you, king of Edom, working with those Jews? You should join me and fight against the Jews. And the king of Edom wouldn't do it. So some people say he took the king of Edom's son. The alternative view is he took his own son, HaBechor, Asher Moloch Tachta, that would have been king instead of him. V'yilei Ola Alechoma, he sacrificed his son. He did a human sacrifice on the walls of his city. Was this a sacrifice to the idols, or was this a sacrifice to Hashem? We don't know. One view is he made a sacrifice to Hashem. The Medrash says that he asked his wise people, why would Hashem make such a miracle for the Jewish people? Why would God favor them and not me? And he said, well, the Jewish people had a forefather, Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his son, the one he loves the most, to Hashem. So he said, well, you know what? I'll take my son and sacrifice him. There's that one view. The other view is that he did it to the idols. But this reminded, even though the king of Israel was worthy that, Yehoshaphat was worthy that they would not die in battle and that they would have a victory, but they weren't worthy of a total victory over here. Because at the end of the day, the king of Israel was still worshipping idols. So he kept his God al Yisrael. There was an anger against the Jewish people. The Yisumol of Yeshuv al Oretz. And then they left off the battle. Again, they basically defeated Moab, but they didn't get to destroy the king. There was an anger against them. they shouldn't take this battle as a sign that everything was good. In other words, God, Hashem made a miracle to him to try to see if that would make the difference, if he would realize the mistakes he had made. But it's just an interesting aside about this question of the slaying of the firstborn, whether this is going to change the king, whether Yehoram will turn over a new leaf or not. And it's interesting that Yehoram was willing to change a little bit. He was willing to look back at what his the mistakes of his father, but he wasn't willing to go all the way. And that was kind of the tragedy of it, that sometimes a person will fix a mistake, but the idea is once we're fixing mistakes, we try to go all the way. We try to fix as much as we can fix. And so he doesn't quite succeed in going that far. But Yehoshaphat attempted to do that. But we see Elisha as being a big leader. We see him appearing. We see him doing great miracles. It's just interesting. This is the second set of water miracles, you know, the water in the Middle East. Okay, stop here.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.